Our text for this morning comes from the book of Acts. We're actually backing up. Last week we read about Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, but would you back up with me, if you'd like to turn there in your own Bible, to Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. Acts 1, 12 to 26. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, together the crowd numbered about 120 persons, and said, "Friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their language Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead become desolate, and let there be no one to live in it. And let another take his position.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection." So they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Eustace, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. I voted last week, but I didn't fill out the whole ballot. A number of judge and county offices only had one candidate, and my party precinct race said, "Vote for 14. There were only 7 names. Evidently, there's not much interest in some of those races or even filling out the number on those committees. On the other hand, here in Acts 1, we find a deep interest in filling out the full number of the holy apostles. With Judas gone, there was a palpable hole in the ranks of Jesus' closest followers. They felt required then to fill it. Our text today shows us the first gathering of Christians and how they went about electing another apostle. This is the first time I've ever preached on this text. It's not in the lectionary readings. It falls into a kind of limbo between Ascension and Pentecost. And when I last worked through the book of Acts 11 years ago, I skipped it then. Acts 1, 12 to 26 is sort of like the apostolic candidates themselves, unknown and forgotten. Yet this is God's word. Verses 12 to 15 correct some of our images, maybe, of those first Christians. Like me, you may vaguely picture a dozen men, or a dozen men less one, huddled together in doubt and fear, unsure what to do now that Jesus has departed. Those 11 are definitely there in verse 13. They're named, the very same list that Luke gave us back in chapter 6 of his gospel, minus Judas Iscariot. But as the shopping channels say, there's more. Verse 14 tells us that not just men, but women were there in those early assembles of disciples. Jesus' mother Mary, in particular, was with them. We can guess other names by turning over to Luke chapter 8, verse 2, to read the names of Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and other unnamed female followers. Luke 8 also says that those women were the financial support for Jesus and the 12 male disciples. It gets covered up here in modern translations, but that word together, as I read it in verse 14, means more than that they were just all in the same place. It's a word used several times in the book of Acts to mean a unity of feeling. They were of one accord. As they talked to God, they were in the same place emotionally, each wanting what the others wanted. And that early Christian unity connects us to the article of faith we're remembering today on Trinity Sunday. In God's own self, there are three persons who live forever together, but they live in that kind of unity, wanting what the others want. Jesus, the Son, wants to do the will of His Father. The Father wants to glorify His Son, and the Holy Spirit moves back and forth between them to carry out those desires, wanting what both the Father and the Son want. Christians are meant to live together the way God lives, in one accord with each other. That accord was no small thing as we there on that on the scene we're looking at, because in verse 15 it says that the broken number of disciples was there, a dozen less one of them, but the women and the rest, 10 dozen disciples, 120. Even before Pentecost, the Jesus movement, you could call it, was not just a small group Bible study. When Jesus rose from the dead, Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to over 500 people. And it's probably the most faithful quarter of those who are there praying together in one accord. Even with all those believers there, even with that wonderful spirit of unity in prayer, something is not right, not whole. Peter stood up in verse 15 to address the elephant in the room, and that elephant was who was not in the room. One of Jesus' hand-picked followers had betrayed him. The details here are a little different in verses 17 to 19 from what we read about Judas' betrayal and death in the Gospel of Matthew, but the broad picture is the same. Judas Iscariot sold the location of Jesus for a price, silver that was ultimately used to buy a field, and then he committed suicide and his body fell to the ground, Luke adds here, bursting open. And that field, both Matthew and Luke say, bought with his blood, got the name Field of Blood in Aramaic. Judas' betrayal might have seemed like a colossal failure on Jesus' part. How could he have made such a mistake, chosen so poorly? Peter addressed that in verses 16 and in verse 20 by saying it was all part of God's plan, predicted long before. Jesus knew it and predicted it, but it was predicted in the Psalms by David. Psalm 69:25, Peter quotes, talks about a place owned by a betrayer being rendered desolate with no one to live in it. And then Psalm 109 explains what happens to a traitor, a false accuser, and Peter quoted verse 8 of that psalm, "Let another take his position." It was God's plan that Judas betray Jesus, but it was also God's plan that there be 12 apostles. 12 is a key number in the Bible and in Christian faith. Goes back to the 12 tribes of Israel who came from the 12 sons of Jacob. When Jesus chose 12 disciples, it was a reboot of Israel. Israel was starting over. The old Israel came from 12 brothers. The new Israel being created by Jesus would start from 12 spiritual brothers. Now, you have to be careful about this sort of thing, seeing too much in numbers in the Bible. But St. Augustine does a really nice thing for us here, because it's Trinity Sunday, between looking at the need for 12 apostles and the fact that God is Trinity, three persons in one God. And so the gospel, says Augustine, is about the three persons of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that good news needs to go out, says Augustine, to the four corners of the earth. So there must be 3 times 4, 12 apostles to carry the message. A few weeks ago, we read from Revelation 21 how the names of the 12 apostles are written on the foundations of the holy city that God will bring to earth, the New Jerusalem. Ephesians 2:20 says that God's household, His church, is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. If a name were missing, it'd be like a missing foundation stone. There'd be a hole right at the center of what God is building. And that foundation then needed to be repaired, that gap solidly filled to hold up the structure. Peter asked the believers there to make that repair, to select a replacement, to elect a new apostle, so there could be 12 again. And he stated the job requirements, the qualifications in verses 22 and 23. The primary work of an apostle was to be a witness, to testify to what he had seen and heard. It needed to be someone then who was with Jesus all through his ministry, right up to and including his resurrection, from the day he was baptized by John, as I shared with the kids, to the day he ascended into heaven, as we remembered a couple weeks ago. That replacement, then, must be someone who heard Jesus with his own ears and saw Jesus risen from the dead with his own eyes. That praying assembly came up with two names. We know nothing for sure about either one of them. The first seems to be the favorite. We read three of his names. He's Joseph, but they call him Barsabbas, which means son of the Sabbath. Maybe he was born on Saturday, I don't know. But he also has the Gentile name Eustace, Justice, the Just. He's someone, apparently, everyone knew with a reputation for justice and fairness. The other candidate is Matthias. That's all. His name means gift of God, but the Bible tells us no more about him. He's never mentioned again. There are Christian legends about where he went and what he did, and I'll talk about those in a bit. But for right now, we'll just say that both these guys seem to be nobodies, unremarkable. Maybe those people that you choose when you just got to have two candidates because that's the rules, but nobody sort of expected Matthias to win. Your church council is reading and talking about how we discern God's will. There's a clear lesson for us here. Those first Christians prayed. Then Peter asked them to make a decision. They talked about it and came up with two choices, two routes to go. And then verse 24 says they prayed again. They asked God to make the choice between their two candidates, to show us which of these two you have chosen. Verse 25, the second part of their prayer, is a nice little play on the word place. They asked God to reveal who was going to take Judah's place because he turned aside to go to his own place. Judas's place among the apostles is vacant because he did not stay in the place God gave him, but went his own direction, followed his own will rather than God's. All of that instructs us. We discern God's will together in prayer. When we go off alone, seeking our own individual will and direction, we get what we want, our own will and direction, but it won't be what God wants. We will find a place for us, but it won't be God's place for us. Christian decision-making is done together and in prayer. And as we talk in our meeting after church today, we will pray, asking God to direct our discussion and questions. You might be surprised here, thinking about this election in Acts 1, that after Peter spoke so eloquently about what Scripture said, after they asked God to direct them in one accord for his choice, verse 26 says, what they do? They cast lots for them. In other words, they did all that praying and seeking God, and then they flipped a coin. What would we have done? What would we have done? Don't read it from, if you're reading the sermon, don't tell me. Somebody who's not reading it, tell me, what would we have done? We would have voted, wouldn't we? Yeah, that's what we would have done. We would have held what we think of as an election. Some Bible scholars think that's what's actually happened here. The lots were something like stones of two different colors, and each person put in one color for Joseph or the other color for Matthias, and then they counted them. But that's not what casting lots is in the Bible. Casting lots meant they really did leave it up to God. However, he would make the die, if you will, fall. We call that chance. They saw it as God's choice. The lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. I've heard it taught that this whole business was a big mistake. This is before Pentecost. Jesus is gone. He told them to wait for the Holy Spirit, but he hasn't arrived yet. And so some say Peter and the rest of those first Christians jumped the gun, acted prematurely without the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The fact that they left it to chance that Messiah was elected, and then we don't hear anything more about him at all, they say, proves he wasn't really the 12th apostle after all. It was supposed to be Paul. It's not a mistake. Yes, Paul is called an apostle once or twice, and he calls himself that all the time. But he was not one of the 12. He doesn't meet the requirements. He saw Jesus risen on the road to Damascus. He's got that part. But he was not there from the beginning, walking and talking with Jesus. And at the beginning of Paul's ministry, he had to be instructed by those who did have that experience. Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians 15:8 that Jesus appeared to him as one of untimely birth. He knows he's not the same as the other apostles. He was an apostle, did incredible ministry, but Paul was not the 12th apostle. Matthias was. Things are different now. But prior to Pentecost, casting lots was a perfectly acceptable way to seek God's will. It was used in Leviticus to choose a sacrificial goat. They cast lots to help divide the promised land in Numbers and in Joshua. In Judges, it was used to decide who went to war. Nehemiah used lots to decide who would live in Jerusalem rather than in the country. Lots determined when priests served and even how legal cases might be settled. And so the church then prayed in faith that God would, through the lot, elect the right person. It might seem random to us, but it was not. Now, with the gift of the Holy Spirit, we no longer toss coins to learn God's will. In Acts 13, you can already see it happening when the church chooses Paul and Barnabas as missionaries, and then in Acts 15, when they debate how to welcome Gentiles into life in Jesus, the Holy Spirit leads them directly in the hearts and minds of the community, praying and speaking and discerning together. Yet God's use of a game of chance for something as important as the election of an apostle reminds you and me that our lives, our life together as a church, is not just a matter of chance. It can seem that way. Look around. It might feel like this is a pretty random collection of people. You're here, you might feel, by chance. You happen to meet someone who invited you, or you noticed our sign out front as you drove by, or you came to a concert here once, or Google landed you on our website. The election of Matthias demonstrates that God can use any and all of that and more to accomplish his will and guide our lives. In celebrating Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are worshiping a God who made this world and who made us and who holds and guides all of it, even when it seems random to us. Our word election comes from the Greek word for choice. When we vote, like we did in Oregon last week, we are choosing between candidates, choosing policies or courses of action. Matthias' election shows us that the vote is ultimately up to God, not us. It's His choice, not ours. That's why the Bible sometimes speaks of us, of the people of God, as the elect. He chooses us. We don't choose Him. Which means there is another lesson from Matthias. He looks like a nobody, as I said, both before and after. We never hear of him again. And there are legendary traditions that he went off to minister in Ethiopia, or maybe in the other ancient Ethiopia, a region that's now is part of what's now the Eastern European country of Georgia. And there's a church in Germany that claims to have some of his remains interred there. It doesn't really matter, though. We know nothing about Matthias, and maybe even less about the losing candidate, Joseph Barsabbas Eustis, but they are known to God. They are both chosen by Him, one to be the new apostle and the other to continue as a faithful, just, and dedicated ordinary believer. We are all like that. A few of us may receive a position of leadership or a little fame or attention, but most of us are like Matthias or Joseph, quietly serving where God chooses for us without making much of a splash. And that's okay. Like our Book of the Month argues, ordinary is good. It's in the ordinary that God works almost all the time. Yes, the wind blew and the fire came down on Pentecost, but that was one day in the whole 2,000-year history of the church. Most of the time, almost all the time, that history is being made by Matthias's and Joseph's, men and women chosen by God to believe in Jesus, to pray, worship, and study the Bible, to serve, give, and be committed. That's the heart of the Christian life and of Christian witness. We testify to Jesus by living and talking about Him in all the ordinary ways and places and times of our lives. God may choose some big mission or adventure for you. Maybe Matthias did make it to Ethiopia or to the eastern coast of the Black Sea to tell people about Jesus. Maybe He wants you to go to China like Trudy did, or even live downtown like John and Kristen. If He's choosing that for you, then pay attention. Go where He wants. But Matthias may have never made it out of Jerusalem. One tradition about him says that he died there, stoned to death, and then his head cut off. Another says he just died of old age in Jerusalem. That is faithfulness too, to stay in place and serve God as long as He gives you life and opportunity. That's most of us. It all goes back to God Himself, to our God who is divine community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A bit like we said last Sunday, God has adventures. The Father sent the Son to die and rise for us in the greatest adventure ever. Father and Son sent the Holy Spirit in fiery power. But forever and ever, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live together in faithful peace and love. The way you and I will know God's will is to live together like that, to participate in His ordinary but wonderful eternal life. Whether for yourself or your church or your family, pray together. Whether for yourself, your family, or your church, make sure you love and listen to everyone involved. seek God's will like the first Christians did. We may vote, but like the casting of lots, that vote belongs to God. It's His election. It's His choice that matters. Let us make decisions by being like God in our love and devotion to each other. Then His choices will be clear. Amen.